Hi, Kaylee. So how was your Bible class yesterday?
Oh, it was really good. It left me convicted about some things. For starters, I need to start being intentional about being holy.
Beep! What was that?
Yeah, I heard it too. It kind of sounded like a beep. I think it happened when I said holy.
Beep! Kaylee, it's probably because you can't say those things here. Especially those types of things.
I'm sorry, I can't say
holy. Beep. No, this is a family establishment.
I don't understand. Why does something beep every time I say H-O-L-Y?
Again, probably because you shouldn't be saying those things.
Yeah, okay, so I suppose you think I'm going to hell
beep.
Because I'm saying holy.
Beep.
Okay, well, let me tell you something. I am not lost,
beep.
And I certainly do not fear beep. Hell.
Beep. Kaylee, please don't make me ground you.
What, you're going to ground me? No, you're going to ground me just because I said holy?
You know what? It's time to go. We'll give this a shot next week.
Good morning, everyone. Sorry about that loud, annoying beep. I don't know who's doing that. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you and invite you to a class that I'm hosting actually this morning right after our first service. We offer this class once a month. It's called Entry Point. And so if you are a guest and you'd like to know more about who we are as a church family, just more information in general, it's a great place to ask your questions. Or if you've been regularly attending for a while and you'd like to place membership, this is your next step in that process. So come find me in the coffee shop or our First Cup Cafe, and I will meet you there and take you over to the room where we're meeting this morning. So today, if you haven't quite figured it out, we are beginning a new series called Four-Letter Words, A Biblical Understanding of Some Tough Topics. And as Brian and Kaylee just portrayed for us in kind of a silly scenario, there are certain words that can make us feel uncomfortable. And so in an effort to not be misunderstood or to not be judged or labeled, there tend to be subjects that at times we will avoid. And there's lots of examples out there, but I'll give you one. There's a plethora of articles if you just Google it this afternoon, not right now, please, but this afternoon. If you were to Google this, you would find that there are a number of articles available to help you avoid certain subjects on your first date. Yeah, they're out there to help you with that. So for starters, on your first date, you probably shouldn't start any sentences that start with, you know, my psychiatrist. Anything you say after that is not helpful. You've already lost them. And so this list of topics that you should avoid on your first date could go on. Things like deeper religious beliefs, political affiliations or causes, your past relationships, and guys especially, any accolades or awards that you received before the age of 21, just don't talk about those on the first few dates. And then one last thing that I found that I thought would be helpful to you, especially those of you who are dating or considering going on a date, don't give away any information that you might have discovered while you were stalking your date on social media. Just keep that to yourself. Don't disclose that information. That might be helpful to you. Well, the problem that I see with silly scenarios like this, among many others, is that we're so worried about words and topics that we should avoid that it makes it difficult to get to know anyone. Right? And so in an effort to keep things kind of comfortable and cool, what we sacrifice is authenticity. And so things can quickly become just kind of impersonal and surface level because we're so worried about making the other person uncomfortable. And I believe this approach to relationships also finds its way into the church. And just like there are words or topics that we tend to avoid, say at work or maybe with our new neighbor or in the public realm in general, we tend to also avoid difficult topics at church. And so this series is meant to unpack some tough topics that can make us feel uncomfortable. And I hope that excites you. I know that might sound weird to you. I hope that excites you, knowing that we're going to come to church over the next several weeks and we're going to talk about things that are hard and that are real, not surface level. That excites me, and I hope it will you as well. So we're going to do our best to adopt a healthy view of some four-letter words from the Bible. And I believe as we do that, as we become more clear on what these words mean, that we'll also begin to see more clearly who God is. So we're going to start with fear. And I know right off the bat, some of you are thinking, fear, wait a minute, that's not that hard of a subject for me. And you would be right if you're talking about our physical safety. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But we have a whole other set of internal fears that we very rarely talk about or discuss. But if you are a Bible reader, if you've studied the Word at any length, you know the Bible has a lot to say about fear. We're told to fear God in a healthy, reverent kind of standing or even bowing in awe of the Almighty. We find throughout the pages of Scripture to not fear or do not be afraid. As a matter of fact, that's the most repeated command in the Bible. Did you know that? The most repeated command in the Bible is do not be afraid. I don't believe that's by coincidence. I believe God wants us to be free of our fears. And so one thing I want to challenge us with today is when we feel trapped, when we feel overwhelmed and weighed down by our fears, I want to challenge us to get into the practice of reading the Psalms. And as you read through the Psalter, one of the many patterns, just one of many that you'll find emerging from the Psalter is a writer will acknowledge a very specific fear. And then on the back end of that acknowledgement, he will also recognize the greatness in the power of God. And so as you saturate yourself in the Psalms, one thing that will stand out to you, that the Psalter will teach you, is that you need to shift your focus from your fears to your faith. So for example, let's look at Psalm 46. If you have your Bible or Bible app, this is a wonderful psalm for you to read through, let it internalize within you. Let it saturate within your spirit as you read these words. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. And then this psalm ends with this powerful reminder. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. And so this psalm, among a host of others, reminds us, do not fear, but trust in the Almighty God. But we don't do that very well, do we? Instead, we are an anxious people. We do fear many things, and quite often that is the posture of our heart. I've heard various definitions of fear, but this is one of my favorites. It's a formula or an equation, if you will. It's this: a heightened vulnerability plus a diminished sense of power equals fear. And so when something happens and we suddenly feel exposed, we feel unsafe, and we don't have the power to change it or to control it or to fix it, that's when fear creeps in and takes over. Now, I'll come back to this physical safety idea. We don't necessarily have a fear of our physical fears. We don't mind talking about the things that scare us on a physical level, right? Let's just prove that real quick. Show of hands, how many of us have a little bit of arachnophobia? Anyone out there? Good, yeah. My hand is raised for a reason. So you can verify this with Tara. I never dream, but when I dream, it's always about a descending spider from the ceiling about to land on my face. You're welcome for that. Fear of spiders. Yeah, me too. Okay, one more time. What about claustrophobia? Anybody out there? Yeah, you just cringed when I said the word, didn't you? You're like, ooh. Yeah, the fear of tight spaces and not being able to get out. Claustrophobia. All right, one more. What about penthrophobia? Anyone? Penthrophobia? Fear of mother-in-law? Anyone? Stephen, be careful on this one. Don't raise me. All right. So these are some of our physical fears, and we don't mind talking about them generally. However, we have a whole set of other fears that are internal, deeply rooted within us, and they don't necessarily have to do with things that we can avoid. Sometimes they do, but these internal fears are deeply rooted within us, and we often don't have control over them. We like to suppress them. We like to ignore them. We, at times, attempt to transfer them to someone else. Let me just give you a few examples here. This isn't an exclusive list, but I want you to understand what we're talking about today. So, fear of rejection. To some degree, we all live with this one, because out of the fear of rejection, we'll keep our friends at arm's length because we don't want to let them get too close. We've been hurt before, and so we won't let them get close. Maybe this is your spouse as well, or your significant other that you're dating, and you keep them at arm's length because you've been hurt before. Some of you, this is just one everyday example. This rears its ugly head on your social media feed. You'll post a picture or a comment, and you'll go back and you'll begin looking at who's liked that, who's commented, who shared, or if it's on Twitter, you know, who's liked the tweet, who's retweeted it, and if it's on Instagram, it's the picture, you know, who's liked that picture. And that one person, why didn't they like it? Why didn't they retweet it? Why not? And you begin to be focused on that, and you take it as rejection. Fear of abandonment is related to this one as well. I was reading an article the other day about the top five nightmares that we have, and one of those top five was that we dream of someone that is near and dear to us leaving and not returning. Fear of failure. This one is significant. I know I've struggled with this from time to time. The fear of failure can literally determine our life direction, because at times it paralyzes us. It limits our relationships. It holds us back from making a very critical decision, like putting down an addiction or taking that promotion or that new job. Maybe your fear of failure button gets pushed when someone that is close to you criticizes you, even if it's constructive criticism, whether it's your spouse or a close friend, and they say something critical, that fear of failure button gets pushed, and what do? You get defensive, and you start listing off all of your successes, right? Fear of defectiveness. You walk around believing that there's something wrong with you, something very specifically wrong with you, and you don't know how to fix it, and so these areas in our lives that we believe are defective, we can't fix them, and so we avoid them. And instead of working through them and acknowledging them, we choose to concentrate on other areas that we're pretty capable. We feel confident in those areas. A couple more. One more is the fear of death. This is when someone is constantly anxious about someone they love, or perhaps themselves being diagnosed with cancer, getting in a car wreck, or coming down with the latest flu strand, and so they're always anxious about the medical history of themselves or someone else. And just so that we're all in this together, we don't even like to say the word death, right? And so we'll say something like, well, they passed away, or, you know, they crossed the river, or they're singing with the heavenly choir now, praise the Lord, or kicked the bucket, bought the farm, bit the big one, cast in their chips, and you probably have a list of others, right? And all of that just to avoid the word death. Because some of us are truly fearful of what happens after death. And then the last one I'll mention this morning, fear of perceived enemies. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and I like to say irritants because I'm not really sure I have any clear-cut enemies. Maybe I do, but I know that I irritate people and people irritate me. And so when this fear gives full birth in our hearts, this is when we believe someone or a group of people are kind of after us, if you will. They have this reputation of being hateful or evil, and so because that one person is, then obviously the whole group of people they run with is that way. And so when we give into this fear of perceived enemies, we begin to be very judgmental about a person or a group of people. Oftentimes, this fuels our prejudgments, our prejudices, our racial divides, even denominational lines are drawn because of this. When all of this, I believe, could be avoided if we would truly live out the way of Jesus. If you do just a little bit of research on the topic of fear, just a little bit, three things will come to the surface. And some of you have heard these three things before, but this is a big level view of how we respond to anxiety and fear in our lives. It's the idea of fight, flee, or freeze. Right? And some of you have heard this before. Fight is when we think we have control, or we want to take control back, right? When all control seems lost, we're like, okay, I've got this. I'm gonna fix it. Kind of like King David, right? When all sane or wise possibilities are out the window, and you believe, I messed up over here, but I'm gonna fix it. And we know how that turned out for King David. Now, at times, fear can be a positive thing that calls us into action, but there are other times. There are other times when fear becomes painfully clear in our lives that it's overtaken us and it's drawn us into the area of insanity, trying to do the same thing over and over again. It's clear that you have no control over something and that you need to surrender it. But when we choose not to do that, I don't know about you, but I'll just use an I statement. I become angry. I become unsettled, even out of control, because I refuse to acknowledge the internal fear that is fueling those behaviors. So another way that we deal with fear is we flee, kind of like Jonah. If you know the story of Jonah, we run in the opposite direction of God's clear calling on our lives because we're afraid. We're truly fearful of something happening. And so you're faced with your fear of failure or rejection or your judgment of enemies in Jonah's case. And so you clam up and you shut down. The way that we compensate for our fear is we avoid. We avoid, which kind of works out in the physical world, right? The physical fears we don't mind talking about. If you're afraid of heights, you stay off extension ladders, out of skyscrapers, and you don't go to the airport. You just avoid it. However, when you have fear of commitment or change, and that's connected to people, and that affects your relationships, you have a problem. The only way we should respond to fear is through faith. But one other way that we tend to respond is by freezing. Fear can at times overtake us and even paralyze us to the point that we lose all perspective, kind of like the Apostle Peter on the night that he betrayed Jesus. He was so fearful of being recognized. He was so fearful of maybe being harmed physically, that he froze. He froze in the courtyard and he lost all perspective. It consumed him. And all he could think about was, what if they do recognize me? What if I do admit that I know him? And he froze. Here's what I want us to remember. When we experience fear, we shouldn't fight, we shouldn't flee, we shouldn't freeze, we should have faith. Think about it this way. Remember the fear equation earlier? Kind of the definition of fear that I gave us? It should actually represent something entirely different for disciples of Jesus. Look at it again. A heightened sense of vulnerability plus a diminished sense of power should equal a cruciformed life. Isn't that funny how the table is flipped when you look at it through a different lens? When we're truly vulnerable and dependent upon the Lord, we do have a diminished sense of power in our lives because we're giving power to Him. We're saying, Lord, you are the Almighty. You take over my life. You be the Lord of my life. And when we do that, that equals a cruciformed life. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer that I live in this body. It's that Christ lives in me. And so the world sees this definition equaling fear. A heightened sense of vulnerability plus a diminished sense of power, that should equal fear. But in the disciples' life, that should equal faith. That should equal a dependence upon the Almighty God. A great picture of what this looks like, faith in the midst of fears. Faith being stronger, bigger, greater than our fears, is described by Henry Nouwen in his book, Sabbatical Journey. He writes about some of his closest friends that were in the past trapeze artists in the circus. And these friends of Henry, they were teaching him about the special relationship between the flyer and the catcher. So in simplistic terms, the flyer is the one that lets go in midair. And of course, the catcher is the one who hopefully catches the flyer. And so when the flyer is swinging high above the watching crowd, and the time comes to let go, he must have the belief, the trust, the faith that his catcher is going to catch him. Talk about an ultimate sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. So the flyer arches his arms. His job is two things. Arch his arms out after he lets go and to remain as still as possible. Because if the flyer tries to catch the catcher, not good. Not good at all, they told Henry. So they explained this in great detail, how you just have to trust the other person to do their job. For the flyer to be still and to wait to be caught. That's our job, right? That's our calling as disciples to follow Jesus. We must be still and wait on the Lord. And yet in our fear, what we often do is we're called into action and we feel like this is right, right? I'm afraid and so I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to take control. I'm going to fix it. And yet, in Scripture, we find a different message. When Moses and the people of Israel are trapped by the Egyptian army, and the waters of the Red Sea are just trapping them into this valley, there's the army of the Egyptians, there's the Red Sea, and the Israelites are in the middle. Naturally, everyone is panicking, right? Everyone is afraid. And God speaks through Moses in Exodus 14 and says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." As the psalmist writes in Psalm 121, we have confidence The people of God, we have confidence in our catcher. For he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so we too extend our arms to the Heavenly Father. And we're as still as we can be. We're as quiet before him as we can be, waiting for God to catch us. Because in the words of the prophet, as we're still, as we're quiet, as we're waiting on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. And that is why, church, that we have great faith in our God. Because he has proven himself to be faithful. And so our action is not to fight, it's not to flee, it's not to freeze. Our action as disciples is to be still, is to prayerfully wait on the Lord, and to boldly and confidently trust in him who gives us strength. So the way I want us to close the message this morning is if you join me in standing as we read scripture. If you're able, stand with me. We're going to read this last scripture together. And as we read this, I pray that you will think about the idea, about the command of do not be afraid, but instead to trust in our God who makes all things right as we surrender to his will. From 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, read with me. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Let it be so. We love because he first loved us. And in perfect love, there is no fear. There's only faith. And so today, if you need to receive the great love of God made evident to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we would love to see you respond to the Lord by confessing his saving name and by putting him on in baptism, beginning a new life with the Holy Spirit. We would love to witness your confession and your baptism this morning. Maybe you just need prayers. Maybe there's some difficulties going on and you need some encouragement. You need some strength. One of the greatest ways I know to receive that is through other believers. And so our shepherds will be in the aisles ready to receive you. You can just go straight to them. Whatever your need is, do not fear, but trust in the Lord. Let's sing this song together.